Good morning. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This morning we're going to continue our study in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Children of God. In this message, I want to talk about what it means to be a child of God. John lays out two different lifestyles, two different paths that people take in this passage. One is being a child of the devil, and the other is being a child of God. And we're going to speak about how one differs from the other. John, in his writing, is very black and white. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. There's no middle ground. There's no place for a lukewarm Christian in John's writing. But the emphasis of this message is going to be, what does it mean to be a child of God, and how is that manifested in our life, the life we live for Him? With that, let's read the text, and I'm going to start in verse 28, two verses before chapter 3 there, and read to verse 10. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence not to shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Throughout the book here, and we see there in chapter 28, John again addresses his audience as children. This is the fourth time in these three chapters that he has referred to them as such. And John is older. He's a seasoned Christian. He's walked his life with God. He has learned lots of things. And this letter is written to most likely new believers. They're children in the faith. There's a language that goes around these days about all of us being God's children, and it's a very broad sense of children used. And that's not the case in this world. We are not all God's children. If that was true, then why are some of us living like the devil? God's true children are known by the life that they live. As I said, there's two realms at work in this passage of good and evil. And for sake of the analogy, I want to use the analogy of two fathers fighting over custody of a child, Satan being one and God being the other. One is a biological father, the other is a stepfather. And as we think of one of the fathers, this father offers you all the pleasure you desire. He never disciplines you. He never expects obedience. He tries to win you over with material things, but at the end of the day, he doesn't really love you. He just wants to use you. He might want to use you to collect welfare. The other father desires to adopt you as his own child. He expects you to be obedient to his commandments. He says that there will be discipline, there will be correction, and pain involved to be his son. But unlike the other father, he loves you. So much so that he gives his only son that you may become his child. Although we were born into sin of the evil father, the righteous father desires to adopt us into sonship, that we may be called his children, as we read here in verse 1. Romans 8:14-17, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And this word Abba here is a close, intimate relationship with a father and his child. We cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Satan's children are born into sin and die in that same sin. As God's children, there's a lot of death and there's a lot of birth. God's children are born, we're born into sin. Then we must die. We must die to self. We must be reborn in the new life that he gives us. And then when we die the second death, we live forevermore. When Christ explained this idea of being reborn to Nicodemus, he didn't understand it. He didn't get it. It didn't make sense to him. In the same way, the world doesn't understand this backward way of thinking. They do not know us, as it says in verse 1, because they do not know him. And if they haven't experienced God's grace, they will never understand what it means to die to sin and live in the Spirit. So let's break down what it looks like to be a child of God versus being a child of the devil. Starting with the children of the devil, what does one have to do to become a child of the devil? Nothing. We are born into that childhood. All we have to do is be born into this world, and we are automatically made children of the devil. When Adam sinned, that sinful nature was inherited. We inherited that, each and every one of us. And Satan wants his children to be just like him, lawless. Verse 8, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil." A child of the devil is a habitual sinner. Sinning against God is a daily act of defiance with a child of the devil. Their life is one of self. They are their own God. They answer to nobody but themselves. It goes on in verse 8 to say that the reason Christ came was to destroy this work, to destroy the work of the devil. There's a difference between sinning and willfully sinning that it speaks of here in this passage. We as Christians, we sin regularly, but it has to do with what we do after committing that sin that separates us from the child of the devil. And we're going to speak about that here a little more in detail. The child of the devil desires the things of the world because that is all that they have. As God's children, we're not home yet. We know that there are better things in store for us. So we don't hold very tightly to the material things of this world because they're temporary. We pack light, if in lack of a better term. We pack light because where we are going, everything is provided for us. We don't have to take anything with us when we die. We pack light. Children of God. Moving on here, and the Trinity bears witness to what children of God are in some passages here, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The Father in 2 Corinthians 6:18 I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. And the Son, in Hebrews 2:11, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And the Spirit, in Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. As God's children, the world does not know us. We are foreign to this world. We're misfits. Part of that is because we are beating to the drum of another drummer. We're off beat with this world. We're going to a different beat. And that's contradicting, that's hitting the rhythm of the world. It's causing interference. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him, verse 1. And the world does not know us because we are like him. We are like our Father. They don't know him, therefore they do not know us. As God's children, we resemble him. Have you ever been told you resemble your parents? I know a lot of time growing up at home, back when we had landlines, you'd answer the phone and you'd answer, Sanford? Nope, this is Josh. Oh, you sound just like your father. Or it might be a mannerism thing. You do something, you know, with a facial expression or something. It looks like it's the old chip off the block. Do we resemble our Heavenly Father? When you see a brother, that reminds me of just of my Heavenly Father, an act you did, an act of kindness, an act of obedience to God's word. We need to be impersonating our Heavenly Father. And why does that rub people the wrong way? Because they don't know our true Father. It goes against the grain. As children of God, we practice righteousness. Verse 7. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. And we cannot make ourselves righteous. It's only through our faith in Jesus that makes us righteous. Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Charles Spurgeon said it well, the grace that does not change my life will not save my soul. Therefore, as children of God, we have a desire, we have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Children of God have a new relationship with sin. As children of God, we are not sinless, but we do sin less as a result of the change that happens in our life. Verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Verse 4 says that if we have been truly born of God, it is impossible to practice sinning. So there's a difference here between one who practices sin and one who sins. One who would practice sin, as John is speaking of here, is someone who keeps on sinning, not because they stumbled in faith, but because they desire the sin that they are committing. It is a habitual sin, is a part of their life. That person is practicing lawlessness, as we see in verse 4. We as God's children do not desire sin, but when we commit sin, it grieves us. When we sin as believers, we are convicted, and our conscience doesn't stop until that sin is taken care of. That's a big difference between living in sin and grieving sin as believers. And I had an employee once that he was habitually late for work, and ultimately it cost him his job. But I remember one morning it was another excuse as to why he was late, and I told him how it was. As a boss, I let him know I was disappointed. I come down on him hard. I felt justified in what I said. And after that phone call, it didn't set with me, and I kind of brushed it off, and this thing kept coming up. And Josh, you didn't handle that like a Christian should have. Brushed it off again, and it come up. Finally, I couldn't take it anymore. I had to call him, and I had to apologize to him. I didn't handle that right, and I'm sorry. I asked for your forgiveness. Instantly, that guilt was gone. I thank God for a healthy conscience, and you should too as a Christian. That's the Holy Spirit working in our lives, letting us know where we have sinned against God and we need to make things right. That's what separates a child of the devil and a child of a God, that spirit that lives in you, that speaks through you when you sin against God. Scripture also speaks of those who have a seared conscience. In 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. This would be considered spiritual scar tissue. They have no sensitivity towards right or wrong. Their conscience has been seared as with an iron. We, as God's children, surround ourselves with people of a like faith. We surround ourselves and put ourselves in the type of environment that feeds our spiritual growth. I told the kids down in the class there that I wanted to demonstrate this through an analogy of a living creature, and if it's still alive, I'm going to bring it out here for you all to see. I think it's still alive. What we got here? You kids see that? What is that? Goldfish. All right. I was thinking about a goldfish for this analogy. I'm like, who has a pet goldfish? And I looked outside. I was like, well, I have a fish pond full of them. So I grabbed the casting net, and here we go. All right, we got a goldfish. And there's an interesting phenomenon about goldfish that I've found out in my goldfish raising years. I guess I'm a goldfish farmer. A goldfish will grow or shrink according to its surroundings. So I've taken a small goldfish. It looks bigger because of the glass, but he's smaller than he looks. I've taken a goldfish this size, and I put him into my, if you know where I live, I've got two ponds. I've got a goldfish pond, and I've got a bass pond. It's a lot bigger. I've taken a goldfish, two of them, and put them into my bass pond. It's big, it's open, it's got a place to swim. And this goldfish will grow. It'll get longer, it'll get healthier, its fins will grow, its tail will get real long. I mean, the tail will probably be this long and the body will get pretty big. I've taken those same two goldfish and put them back in my small fish pond and everything shrinks, it gets smaller. I don't know if they start feeding less, but they'll start to shrink and get smaller. Our surroundings deeply impact our spiritual growth, our spiritual health. If we put ourselves in an environment with unbelievers that have bad influence in our life and are not contributing to our spiritual growth, we're going to shrink. We're going to get small. But if we surround ourselves with the children of God, have positive influence, we dive into His Word, we feed ourselves spiritually, we're going to grow spiritually, just like the goldfish will grow. There's some Christians out there who are very small fish. They're little minnows, if you will. This goldfish would be content staying in this little bowl if I let it. I would feed it, you know, once a week. Some Christians are happy just being fed once a week at church, and that's where it stops. That's the extent of their spiritual growth and their spiritual life. I can go to church, I'll be fed, I did the good thing for the week, and I leave. That's the last time I pick up my Bible, that's the last time I pray, I go on with my life. That's a small fish in a small bowl. My challenge to you this morning is don't be that little fish. Surround yourselves with people who will challenge you in your spiritual growth, who will add to your spiritual life, that will challenge you to read God's word, challenge you to pray, and to live for God in righteousness. Verse 7, whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. We need to live a life separate from the world. Be careful how much the world likes you. Be careful how much you fit in with the world. I'm not saying we have to go out and find enemies with those of the world and you know, just give them the stiff arm. But you need to ask yourself, is the world accepting me because they don't see Christ in me? Do I fit in with them because they don't see Christ? Ask yourself this, what makes me different than the people of the world? How do I stand apart from the people I rub shoulders with each and every day? It's not easy being the odd one out. The easy way out is just to let things slide instead of standing for truth. That's the easy thing. The hard thing is to stand for truth, to make a stand for Christ as a Christian, knowing that persecution will follow right after that. We as Christians need living water to survive. Without God's word, we will die spiritually. John 7:37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." If you're not drinking from the word of God, you will die spiritually. When I first caught, actually, the first fish I caught died last night, so I caught this one this morning. But the first fish I caught, I told the girls about it. I said, it's down in a bucket downstairs. Oh, they want to see it, so we run down there, and the fish is laying right beside the bucket. And I was like, oh, it's dead. And they're like, oh, it's still twitching. So sure enough, I picked it up, threw it in the water, and instantly started swimming around. Unlike a trout would have been dead hours ago. I don't know how long it was sitting there, but it still had some life. If you are in a spiritual drought as a Christian, I can promise you, if you start diving into the living word of God, you will instantly be changed, transformed. Drinking from God's word, just like the fish, you will come back to life. As God's children, we hate what we once loved and loved what we once hated. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and the devil. We have a new master, God, and his seed abides in us because we have been born of him. So in review, who are the children of God? One who purifies himself, verse 3. One who has a new relationship with sin, verse 6. One who practices righteousness, verse 7. And one who loves his brother, verse 10. John kind of sticks this in here right at the last. Almost to say is if you practice all of these things, yet you do not love your brother, it's all for naught. You say you're a child of God, that's great. Do you love your brother? Well, I'm not sure. Well, then John says here, you're not a child of God if you do not love your brother. As a child of God, do you reflect your father? Do you resemble him in the way you talk, in the way you act? as a child of God, do you have a new relationship with sin? Jesus died for sin, therefore we must die to sin. I like that. I heard that in studying for this. Jesus died for sin, therefore we die to sin. Are you surrounding yourself with people who will allow you to grow spiritually? Let's not be content with a little fishbowl. Let's go out into the streams and the rivers and the oceans, sharing God's word and what he has done with us, that they too may become children of God. Let's have a song.